Looking for a job isn't easy. It used to be that you could apply at a big name tech company and build a great career for yourself. But times have changed. Many of these companies have gone full woke. And if you aren't the right gender, ethnicity, you don't use pronouns, or if you're not an activist for the preferred cause, then good luck. Why would you risk your career on that? At Red Balloon, we're connecting good employees with top quality companies that value you for your skills and your work ethic, not your social activism score. Employers who post jobs on Red Balloon are focused on creating an enjoyable and productive work culture, free from divisive woke mandates. So if you want to find a serious career path without the nonsense, come to Red Balloon and post your resume today. Because you shouldn't have to choose between your job and your values. That's redballoon.work, where you can find your future.
The greatest internal threat to Canada is, without a doubt, these new pagan religions. The state of scientism, the rainbow transianity, and the woke social justice gospel. But what about externally? We've exposed one of our greatest enemies, the supranational globalist bodies such as the WHO and the WEF. But just as menacing, if not more, is the CCP, the Communist Chinese Party. Let's go right ahead and get us kicked off of YouTube already, shall we? They created a virus, and it has devastated the world, with tyranny in Canada being as bad as anywhere else. They created the COVID injection, which is worse than the virus. They've interfered with our elections. They engage in cyber warfare incessantly. They are actively working to crush our economy and erase our national sovereignty. Now, I do not hate China as a nation state, and I certainly don't hate Chinese people. What I despise is God-hating, freedom-crushing totalitarianism, whether it's to be found in the CCP or right in our own country with a blackface, moistly speaking drama teacher. It's April 13th. I'm Andrew DiBartolo. That's Matt Halleck. And this is the Liberty Dispatch.
Hey, hey, and welcome back to the Liberty Dispatch, broadcasting across enemy lines into the Canadian culture war. We're so thankful that you're joining us here on the program yet again, and we would ask that wherever you're getting our content from, that you would like, subscribe, rate, and review. It helps it get out to more people. You can also find us over at the FLF Network. That's the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, flfnetwork.com, and they have an oh-so-handy app that you can download on your phone from the Google Play or the Apple App Store. And we would suggest that you do that. Get all our content on demand, as well as the many other wonderful shows on this burgeoning network. We also want to highlight for you everything Liberty Coalition Canada is over at libertycoalitioncanada.com. So please go over there, check it out. And while you're over there, please sign up for our email list at the bottom of the page. And also, if you would, please consider prayerfully leaving a donation to help us continue to build, continue to grow, continue to fight for your civil liberties when it comes to various initiatives, which we have more and more coming up, which we're excited to announce. Whether it's legal advocacy, defending your rights and your civil liberties in court, or whether it's the news and analysis that we do here on the program, fighting back against the mainstream media and legacy media lies, it's all so important right now. And as I said on the last program, in the age of information wars, of culture wars, this type of programming, not to toot our own horns, but it's not a luxury. It's a necessity. These sorts of things are how we continue to push back against the wokies, against the totalitarians in our midst who seek to control and manipulate our minds and control our lives. So we would ask that you would scan that QR code or go to the link, libertycoalitioncanada.com/donate. Andrew, as always, we're here yet again, and we would ask people, if you want to reach out to us, please reach out to us at mailbag@libertycoalitioncanada.com. And today, not only will you have a mailbag question that you want to put to people, but we're actually going to, at the back half of the program, get into some of the discussions that have been brought up in that mailbag. So we've been compiling a lot of the questions, comments, concerns that you guys have been sending us that we really appreciate. And now on today's program, we want to highlight some of those and respond to some of the questions. So, Andrew, what is the mailbag question for today?
So it's kind of broad because, again, we're going to be doing our first mailbag segment in the episode today, and because we're going to be dealing with about four questions, but also comments. Mm-hmm. What I want to do is I want to encourage you, and I want to ask our audience, what is one thing, and again, this is broad, but what is one thing that you are dying to know or say or have questions about, whether it's something geopolitically, whether it's something about theology and religious beliefs, whether it's something on a personal note with, you know, regard to Matt and I. Obviously, we're going to temper how much we reveal personal things, but we want to make this mailbag segment a weekly thing. And so mm-hmm. we require a steady stream of questions coming in, especially because a lot of people will ask similar questions. And so we're not going to be redundant. So this week and for this episode, reach out to us, mailbag@libertycoalitioncanada.com. And hit us. What do you want to know? What's something you want us to answer or address or communicate or share with you? And your questions can be about anything. It can be about Canada stuff, legal stuff. It can be, again, theology, politics, whatever, church culture stuff, personal stuff. Please, please reach out to us. We want to engage with you, and we definitely want to make this a regular, spicy, delightful segment on our show. So indeed, reach out to us. I know 2022 and 2021 feel like a lifetime ago, but I remember businesses forcing their employees to muzzle their faces. In fact, you still need to wear a mask if you go into various health clinic settings. And I still see people muzzling up, walking around outside. I remember businesses firing people unless they could prove that they'd put an experimental jab in them. Whatever happened to workplaces being about hard work, integrity, and respecting our rights and freedoms? That's why you need to connect with Red Balloon today. If you're a Canadian business that wants solid employees who don't care about having a woke, statist, ESG-friendly workplace, then sign up at redballoon.org/LCC to post jobs for great employees and find incredible resources to strengthen and make your workplace cancel-proof. If you're looking for a workplace that will respect your rights, freedoms, and conscience, then job seekers sign up at redballoon.org/LCC to find great employers. Let's make Canadian businesses anti-fragile. Let's build a solid economy together at redballoon.org/LCC. Our wonderful country, Canada, once a part of the British Commonwealth, now the North American colony for the Chinese Communist Party, has been on quite a journey. So let's go back in time, all the way back to 2015, shortly after Justin Trudeau was elected as the prime fascist of Canada. Analysis was showing that once he was in office, there was a surge of money coming into the Trudeau Foundation. And we're not talking a little bit more, like, here's a dozen donuts from Tim Hortons, and here's a box of Timbits. Now, we're talking hundreds of thousands of dollars more, and the timing is suspicious. So when you look at this graph, what you'll see is that in 2015 and 2016, you have roughly $1 million of foreign donations to the Trudeau Foundation, whereas in previous years, you have essentially nothing. You see the internal donations are, you know, pretty consistent, and then mm-hmm. we see a ramp up. But the foreign donations, they skyrocket in 2015. Now, you'll note the delicious chocolate cake irony in all of this. That Trudeau would criticize truckers for getting foreign donations for their peaceful protest, which was a red herring to begin with. and yet the Trudeau Foundation, right, if it's his daddy's foundation, it's not a problem.
Yeah.
So the then interim conservative leader, Rona Ambrose, had this to say back in 2016. Given that Prime Minister Trudeau is a former member of the Trudeau Foundation, that his brother, Alexander Trudeau, is a current member of the board of directors of the foundation, that the Minister of Industry appoints two directors of the Trudeau Foundation, and that the foundation has two representatives of the Trudeau family, any efforts by Mr. Trudeau to use his position as prime minister to encourage donations may be a violation of the definition of a conflict of interest. You think? there's a conflict of interest of the year.
And Andrew, I just want to point things out too. Like, a lot of the scrutiny came after Trudeau was already the Liberal leader and now was seriously making his first attempt to run as prime minister, which is in the 2014. That's when he's campaigning. 2015, he's elected prime minister. And that's where you're seeing all that just thousands and thousands of dollars of foreign aid and money coming into the foundation. It must be understood that 2008, $2,000 is going into the Trudeau Foundation for donations. That's when Trudeau gets into politics. The year after, so he's already an MP, we see $50,000 now extra flooding into the coffers of the Trudeau Foundation. So,
and this is all still domestic, but
that's a significant jump though, Andrew, right? From 2008, you have $2,000 to $50,000 more flooding into the foundation.
One might say that favors were being purchased.
Well, it's suspicious. It's suspicious that the year he becomes
I'm not one to make conspiracy theory like type claims. Allegedly.
But it's suspicious that after he becomes a politician, after he's an MP, he's all of a sudden seeing a lot more money flood into the donations flood into the organization, the foundation he works with. Now, you see, it's pretty steady until 2013, where, again, there's a marked increase in donations coming to the Trudeau Foundation. Now, one would think, can we put our finger on something that happened in 2013? The answer, Andrew, is yes, you can. In 2013, Justin Trudeau took over the mantle as the new young progressive leader for the Red Liberal Party. And what do we see corresponding that? An insane jump to $254,000. All of domestic donations at this point. The floods have opened. People are flooding dollars into this foundation. That, one will note, Trudeau's been pumping his chest. I haven't had anything to do with the organization since 2014. But on this time frame, what do we see? Massive amounts of money flooding into the corporation in 2013 when Trudeau, yes, was still on the board, still involved with the foundation directly. Then what do we see? A dip, yeah, sure, in 2014, but still $172,000.
And then start to see the foreign donations coming in.
And that is what, as we've made mention, what is the timing of that? He's running for office. There's an election season is on the forefront. He's ramping up for that. There's a potential that the Liberals can win and take power away from the Harper Conservatives. There you go. You start seeing foreign money. Now, people will say, well, that's only $53,000 of foreign aid or foreign donations. But it must be understood that until 2012, that's almost the entire amount of donations that they were seeing annually domestically, right? Until Trudeau then takes the mantle of the Liberal leadership. And then what do we see? 2015, 2016, Trudeau's in office. Boom! Skyrocketing amount of money.
Foreign donations outweigh domestic donations.
Yes.
In 2015. So it's more money is coming from outside of Canada than inside of Canada.
And it's almost
to
about
Trudeau foundation.
It's about, in some, it's at least twice as much money as they were getting yearly before that, right? In foreign donations on top of that. And what do we see? Well, we also see the domestic amount of money even increasing as well. But that the share of foreign to domestic funding is just totally over the top as soon as Justin Trudeau takes office. And that is
now,
why we wanted
I wonder, Matt, I wonder if any of that money came from the CCP. I wonder. I mean, after all, we have just unpacked in the last number of weeks CCP interference into our 2019 and 2021 elections by certain MPs and MPPs who were favorable to the CCP because of their willingness to play nice and do what they were told, and money toward their campaign and pressuring people by the busload to vote for certain candidates because of what might happen to their families back home in China, allegedly. Yes.
And also, what did we see? We saw that CSIS in their report that was leaked, it was in China's best interest to diminish the power of Canada on the foreign stage. They thought the best way to do that was continue on with a favorable Chinese administration in the Liberal government, but also influence politics in such a way that they're not acting with a majority government. Oh, lo and behold, what do we see? In those two elections, that's the exact outcome. So definitely so suspicious.
Could some of that money been CCP influence money to curry favors with our prime tyrant?
Well, Andrew, it turns out that based on what we've seen in the past week, that might actually be so, Andrew. And it's not a good look for the Trudeau government or the Trudeau Foundation. And because of these ties and because of this Chinese influence on Canadian politics, primarily the Liberal Party, this story comes to us from the National Post. On March 1st, 2023, Pierre Elliott Trudeau Foundation says it is returning $200,000 it received 7 years ago after a media report alleged a potential connection to Beijing. The Globe and Mail, citing an unnamed national security source, published a report on an alleged plot by the Chinese government to influence Justin Trudeau after he became the Liberal leader, which we saw the timeline of the donations flooding into the foundation. The report, continuing on from the Post, the report alleged a Chinese billionaire was instructed by Beijing to donate $1 million to the Trudeau Foundation in 2014, the year before the Liberals came to power under Trudeau. The report that he and a second wealthy Chinese businessman donated $1 million in honor of the elder Trudeau in 2016, including $200,000 to the foundation. Pascal Fournier, the president and CEO of the Trudeau Foundation, which the prime minister has not been involved with since becoming leader, says the amount has been refunded. Fournier's statement says, "We cannot keep any donation that may have been sponsored by a foreign government and would not knowingly do so." So, money, Andrew, was coming from the CCP to the Trudeau Foundation, and the concern is that it buys favors for the CCP. Now, had this not been exposed 7 years later, who knows if the money would have actually been given back? Because we have to understand, the Trudeau Foundation isn't doing this out of the kindness of their hearts. What has been exposed was that this money, that these large amounts of donations from foreign funders have ties to the Communist Chinese Party, And because of that, they're now giving it back. But they've had the $200,000 in their coffers for nearly a decade. And they've been able to reap the benefits of that already. So it's not as though they're just being kind and giving it back. Yeah.
What's 2023 minus 7 years? Yeah. Somewhere between 2015 and 2016. 2015. Oh, you mean when the foreign donations were jacked up? Oh. Yeah, just a coincidence, I'm sure.
Yeah.
Just a coincidence, I'm sure.
No, exactly. And that's the absolute galling fact of this. Now, you know, here is what we do know, okay? Canada, which adopted CCP-style lockdowns and tyranny over the past 3 years, and which has a prime hypocrite who is on the record for saying he openly admires China and its basic dictatorship for its efficiency, as it enables them to turn their economy around on a dime. It appears that not only members of his party, like Han Dong, who are directly influenced by CCP, but he himself is influenced by Xi Jinping. And we have to understand as well, is we obviously know that Justin is influenced by the WEF. And one of the leaders that is very influential within the WEF is one Xi Jinping from the CCP, as he's quite friendly and quite cozy with Klaus Schwab. And Klaus has spoken many times in China about how he admires their government. And it shouldn't surprise us then that Justin would have favorable ties to the CCP, and that money potentially could have been flowing into the coffers from people who were directly instructed by the CCP to do so.
And all of that, my ginger friend, brings us to the bombshell. This whole debacle has led to the resignation of the entire leadership of the Trudeau Foundation on April 11th. So in a statement posted to the Foundation's website this past Tuesday, this is what we read. Quote, "In recent weeks, the political climate surrounding a donation received by the foundation in 2016 has put a great deal of pressure on the foundation's management and volunteer board of directors, as well as on our staff and our community. The circumstances created by the politicization of the foundation have made it impossible to continue with the status quo, and the volunteer board of directors has resigned, as has the president and CEO. Now, the National Post continues, citing confidential national security sources, the Globe and Mail reported the donation by the two men was a part of a $1 million donation in honor of former Prime Minister Pierre Trudeau in 2016. $200,000 to the foundation and an $800,000 pledge to the University of Montreal, where Pierre Trudeau studied law and probably Marxism as well. Now, this is huge. The whole foundation leadership resigns. The board, the president, the CEO.
Big stuff.
Big money coming in. Okay, now.
Scandal swirling around our prime minister.
Right. So how does the Chinese puppet who governs our country respond to all of this? Well, exactly as you would imagine a drama teacher would. So this, when he's questioned about it, this is what he says.
In regards to the CEO and the board of directors resigning from the Trudeau Foundation, given that they cited politicization, will you continue to appoint people connected to the foundation to do work for your government?
Those people who are trying to get short-term political gain by increasing polarization and partisanship in this country, by launching completely unfounded and ungrounded attacks against charities or foundations must not succeed. Canada is a place where we support good works of all different types, and we need to continue to do that. I have no doubt that the Trudeau Foundation, like foundations and charities that conservative politicians have attacked in the past, will continue to do the excellent work that it will do. But as I've said many times, it's a foundation in my father's name that I have no direct or indirect connection with.
Liar.
Prime Minister Trudeau, there's a conflict of interest, right? Prime Minister Trudeau, I mean, the whole foundation has stepped down. This is a pretty big deal. Do you think it's appropriate that the connections exist between your government and who you appoint in the foundation? I mean, is that a problem? And his answer, the conservatives, they're Chicken Little. They're saying the sky is falling, yeah, but everything's going to be okay.
So everything
will be okay.
So people need to, I'm going to link in the description below a little, I think it was a bullet point. So it's kind of like a 12 to 20 minute episode that James Lindsay over at News Discourses did on what's called Darvo. I don't know if you've ever heard of Darvo, Andrew, but this is actually people who study offenders' behaviors when confronted with doing something wrong. They've created this acronym, and this is something that people need to understand. This is how sociopathic or psychopathic defender or people defend their behaviors. And what do? The D stands for deny. So they deny that they actually did anything wrong. Now, immediately after their denial of wrongdoing, they move to attacking, right? We're literally seeing this play out in this clip that we saw from our prime minister. Denies that there's any wrongdoing, attacks the conservatives and those who are, you know, confronting him with his wrongdoing. He attacks them as politicizing this situation. And then what does he do? By attacking them as trying to be political opportunists, he reverses the victim and the offender. There you have it. Darvo. Deny, attack, reverse victim and offender. That's exactly what we see our prime minister do right here. This is behavior that is demonstrated time and time and again by guilty offenders in order to psychologically manipulate people. That's what we're seeing from our prime minister. People have to recognize that for what it is and call it out. And that's why we exist as a program, is so we can say, guys, stop being manipulated by this guy. He's literally using tactics that dangerous, violent offenders and sex offenders use to put the blame on the victim. That's the exact same behavior that he's exhibiting and that we're seeing in even the release from the Trudeau Foundation. Oh, it's not as though we were getting foreign aid and funding that was helping pad our coffers directly at the time that somebody who is the namesake of our foundation, or at least the son of the namesake of the foundation, we weren't doing anything nefarious. It's all, we stepped down not because we did anything wrong, but because people were politicizing these legitimate funds that we've shown you are extraordinarily suspicious and that are obviously a conflict of interest. Yep. Andrew, this is some sick stuff to see our prime minister do this.
And I think that what we want to elevate is not the sociopathy of our prime tyrant. Mm-hmm. What we want to highlight is that all of this mess, and we of course we know this about, you had no problem with people getting trampled by horses in Ottawa, right? Mm-hmm. No problem with people getting arrested and beaten and tear gas. So clearly he's an evil man. Mm-hmm. The issue is that all of this comes to light because of funding from the CCP, apparently to pay for favors and to pay for things done a certain way. Mm-hmm. And that's what we want to highlight, because that's what we're going to continue to unpack when we get into our next segment, our next story. But first, born out of the desire to separate money from the state, Bitcoin epitomizes freedom money, an uncensorable network programmed around digital scarcity, where the individual is in full control and accountable for his own property. Bull Bitcoin, Canada's most trusted Bitcoin exchange since 2013, is a 100% self-funded company led and operated by incorruptible activists for individual liberties and freedom. At Bull Bitcoin, security and privacy are priority. Customers' funds are transferred directly to their Bitcoin wallet in their own possession. With Bull Bitcoin, you never run the risk of losing your money. You own the money. Sign up today at mission.bullbitcoin.com/LCC and get started with your account's creation today. Contact Bull's best-in-the-business customer support team at any point to request assistance throughout the process. Take control of your money. mission.bullbitcoin.com/LCC. Now, other than secretly running our country from behind the scenes, what else is the CCP up to? Well, how about creating a new global currency that will be the world standard after the American dollar collapses, which China is also committed to, collapsing the American dollar and the American economy? Enter BRICS, B-R-I-C-S, a villainous group of five nations and five leaders who want to destroy everything North America and Western culture stand for. Of course, BRICS is an acronym for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. Now, here is a picture of the Frightful Five, and they look more like a group of Batman villains than anything else. And when I see this picture, all I can think about is this. Let's put this picture up here. All I can see is a picture of five Batman enemies working together to take down the Dark Knight, or in this case, the Dark Knight is Western civilization. So on the left there, you have Xi Jinping, who's the Joker, who's the real evil, maniacal leader of the villains of Batman, because he enjoys murderous destruction and the senseless ending of innocent life. And then next to him, Vladimir Putin, he's Two-Face, right? Because Two-Face thinks he's really the boss running the show, but he's not. And so he's really second in command. And then you have the president of Brazil, the newly elected president of Brazil. Matt and I really struggled over who we thought he is. Matt's thinking the Scarecrow.
Maybe the Riddler, I don't know.
Maybe the Riddler, because Brazil is green. And then next to him is the prime minister of India, and he's the Penguin because he's wearing that black shirt and suit that looks like something the Penguin would wear.
And he's small too.
That's right. That's true. He is the smallest. This is correct. And then finally on the right there, you have the president or prime minister of South Africa. And he is Bane because he looks like he could throw down and physically he could take on any of those guys in hand-to-hand combat. So there's BRICS. Okay. There's BRICS. Now, we've had a little bit of fun there with the Batman villains, but seriously, what are these leaders up to?
Is the United States dollar under threat? Well, the U.S. dollar became the backbone of the global economy after World War II because of America's robust economy, its democracy, and its transparent regulatory systems, which made the nation seem like a safe place for international investors. But now the BRICS nations, Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, have announced plans to develop a new currency. Their goal is to reduce reliance on the U.S. dollar and other Western currencies as well, and protect themselves from international pressure. In fact, Brazil and China have already struck a deal to bypass the dollar when paying for trade goods, which is a major milestone in Beijing's long-term plans to establish its own currency, the yuan, as the dominant international currency.
Now, that kind of sounds like the making of a great post-apocalyptic movie. These five nations have risen up to take away power and dependence upon the American dollar. Now, you might think, well, that's kind of benign. Well, you're not paying attention. So, okay, so what? They want to make their own currency so that, you know, the American dollar isn't really the standard anymore. Is there anything else that we need to worry about?
Maybe.
While all the media here in America has been laser focused on the arrest and indictment of President Trump, well, it's worth mentioning that the rest of the world has not stopped spinning. And instead, many of our geopolitical rivals, they're taking this opportunity, this moment when America is, you can say, distracted, to make their moves. For instance, it turns out that the BRICS nations are working overtime to create a brand new currency of their own that will be pegged to physical assets, such as gold. Meaning that this group of nations, which represents, again, about 40% of the world's population and a growing portion of the global GDP, they are actively working on developing a new global currency that's tied to either gold and or some other types of physical assets in order to bypass the US dollar.
So there you have it.
So, some of the most evil and ruthless nations on the planet, and that's not an overstatement. So, just quickly to highlight, Vladimir Putin jails and murders political dissidents, and there's no such thing as opposition journalism in Russia. Okay? So, he's a monster. The new
and
president
invades Ukraine.
that as well, yeah. The new president, I don't want to touch the Ukraine thing right now.
Yeah, but
I don't want to get into how much of it is
yeah.
False flag. Anyways, neither here nor there. That might be a great question for someone to say, what do you guys think about Ukraine? And then we might gain some followers and lose some followers. Anyway, so then you have the leader of Brazil. And we covered this recently. Since coming into power, the new leader of Brazil has said that the only way that people who need their welfare or their UBI, so if people qualify for needing government assistance, the only way that they're going to be able to receive that government assistance is if there's proof of vaccination and they need to show it. And kids can't go and attend public school unless they have proof of vaccination, and they're not going to be able to receive this welfare. So that's the
Brazil
guy.
And he's a straight up Marxist, right?
Like, yeah,
we understand he's a communist.
And then one of these evil leaders here we've already seen is Xi Jinping, right? The CCP. Influencing and funding nations like Canada to do what they're paid and commanded to do. Some of these most evil people in the world have come together and they want to dethrone the US currency, which, by the way, our currency is also tied to. So that's a problem for us.
Every global currency is tied to it.
But we don't have, like, in the same way that the euro is maybe strong on its own, like us, we're right. It's bad. It's bad news for us.
Yeah.
So we're not supposed to think with our tinfoil hats on. We're not supposed to look at this group saying we want to develop our own currency and not be really, really worried about it. The same people who have paid us millions of dollars to get us to do what they want us to do as a nation, including economic and governance policy, now wants to create a currency that will step in once our currency falls apart. I'm sure there's nothing to worry about. I'm sure we're all just overreacting at the fact that this same group of people, this same nation in the CCP, they want to destroy our currency and then create a brand new one that we can just join along with. Yeah, but I'm sure we're just overreacting a little bit.
No, this is a huge threat to the Bretton Woods era the post-Bretton Woods era that we live in now. Is in that, if, to link the kind of first and the second video together, we have to understand the lady who was in the first video. She said, well, she kind of did some revisionist history, essentially why the world tied all their currencies to pegged them to the American dollar was, yes, it was, America was a strong free nation, but they also, because they were latecomers to both World War I and World War II, and were basically the economic backstop of the Allied forces, they were extraordinarily prosperous. And so many of these other nations that were bankrupt from engaging in two massive world wars, they lost much of their power and influence. So the coffers in the States are filled with gold. Their dollar is still at this time backed by gold. So therefore, it made the
now,
most
when you
sense.
Clarify, when you say at this time, You mean when the, not this time, like now, this time, because
yes.
When, after the Second World War.
After the Second World War. And that's
that,
why.
That ship is long sailed, we know.
Oh, yes. And just so people know, you can check it up yourself, but in the 70s, I think it was 71, Richard Nixon, the Americans enjoyed pride of place with the currency, but then the French especially started putting pressure on the Americans, saying that their banknotes were not actually properly tied to gold assets. So they put a lot of pressure on them, trying to call in all these banknotes, trying to get gold from the Americans. It's creating a crisis. So Nixon in 71 decides to totally decouple the American currency from the gold backing that really was the predicate to it getting that pride of place in the first place in that Bretton Woods conference. And then since then, what we have seen, and this is, if people are really worried about wealth inequality, blame fractional reserve banking, blame fiat currency that's not tied to physical assets because it allows governments to manipulate the monetary supply, because you'll actually see the amount of wealth that the wealth inequality in our society directly correlates with the removal of the dollar, the American dollar, from physical gold assets. So that is what we're seeing from the Chinese in this BRICS initiative. Is not only are they creating this, you know, for lack of better time, this Axis Force, this group that is economically tied together that can...
We need to start calling them the Frightful Five.
Yeah, the Frightful Five.
The new Batman villains.
Yeah. They can fight back and they can break American hegemony and the pride of place that they still enjoy today with the American dollar being the reserve currency for the world. Now they're creating this competition. What are they doing? Well, they're doing the same thing that the Americans just naturally had after the Second World War. They're tying this new currency to physical valuable assets like gold, and now this is what they're going to do, is they're going to challenge that American power, challenge Western nations' power by creating this economic unit. And the thing that we have to be really worried about, Andrew, is like the Epoch Times talked about, is 40% of the world population exists in these five countries, right? There's two of the three biggest countries in the entire world. We're talking about Russia and China are in the BRICS nation. And we're talking about
the population. You mean India then? India and China would be the largest.
No. I'm talking about like landmass size.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Russia's one, China's three, Canada's two. We're talking about massive nations with large populations. And the worst part is these are the vast majority of productive forces in the world, right? If India and China were to, in this agreement, stop outsourcing shipment and economic goods to the Western world, then most of what is being made in the West is the production is just going to go under. So this has huge ramifications, not only for the American dollar and its pride of place and what that means, the downstream effects that would have on all other currencies, but this is also drastically and quite worrisome, because we're talking about potentially ending this sort of global economic peaceful relationship that we've had, which was primarily reliant upon Americans' influence in the world and directly reliant upon the American dollar being the reserve currency. This is a really, really interesting development. And Andrew, there's so much more we could get into, right? China's been doing the Belt and Road Initiative, where it's been essentially currying favor all around the world, in the Middle East, in Southern Asia, and also in Africa and South America. So not only do we see this taking place within this BRICS unit, but BRICS is also talking about adding more and more members to this coalition that they have, primarily predicated on China's influence now across the world. And what we have to understand is, just as you said when you're having some fun calling it the Frightful Five, it is the Joker who is ultimately pulling the strings of all these nations, and it is the CCP that is actually throwing the weight around and currying favor and dominating these nations.
Why didn't they start the acronym with C and call it CRIBS? CRIBS, putting the this is their thing. CRIBS, putting the West to bed. That's their slogan, right?
Oh.
As opposed to, or BRICS, right? Smashing
the American hegemony.
So they both work, right? BRICS smashing the West, or CRIBS putting the West to bed. Now, let's kind of bring this all home and really address why this matters. Why should we be worried about the CCP and what it does? Well, what if they created a virus that leaked from a lab in China, and then they funded an experimental gene therapy to do even more damage to our country, setting us up for economic collapse? And they want this in order to usher in the new global currency, right? That sounds crazy. It sounds crazy that they would release a virus, or the virus would leak, whatever you want to say, and then they would fund the injection that does more damage than the virus, and their style of lockdowns and governance are adopted by our country and other countries, crushing and collapsing economies, which is where we're going. And then they say, well, we now have our global currency that we can, like, it sounds kind of crazy. It sounds like a long-term play to set the dominoes up so that when Canada collapses as a sovereign nation state, then China can swoop in and say, well, we've got the funding, we've got the currency, we can help you with that, right? Well, not so much, not so much. So what I want you to do right now is, if you're listening to this, pause it if you can. If you're driving, I'm sorry, pause it if you can, grab a seat, get a coffee, and make sure you aren't anything around you that you can throw and hurt someone else or break something else. There's about a 4.5 minute long video. We've attached a link to it. I highly recommend watching the whole thing. It's Naomi Wolf at Hillsdale College. Mm-hmm. It's just a couple weeks old. I recommend watching the whole hour-long lecture with the Q&A as well. But seriously, you don't want to miss this. You need to make sure you're paying attention to this. Pause, sit down, come back at a later date, focus, and she will connect the dots, and she will give the receipts to show you that it's not so crazy that the CCP would set this up to devastate us as a country and the United States in order to ultimately usher in their economic rule and reign and essentially becoming the greater superpower in the world. Let's watch this together.
It's very tempting to think, well, they're just greedy. They couldn't stop. You know, they were making so much money. These are oversights. That's not what this is. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry to tell you. I firmly believe, and I'll give you my evidence now, that this is a bioweapon and that we're under attack. You may well think, as I did, that a German company made the Pfizer injection, but that's not true, or that's not the whole truth. Pfizer is a German-Chinese company, and specifically its subsidiary BioNTech, which it purchased right before the pandemic, is a German-Chinese company. BioNTech signed an MOU, which is a memorandum of understanding, with Fosun Pharmaceuticals in 2021. So Fosun Pharma is wholly owned by the Chinese Communist Party. It's one of the biggest and most important pharmaceutical companies in China, which is why it's nonsense for Dr. Fauci to think that, you know, Wuhan is a bunch of independent scientists scampering along doing nice things for America. They're run by the CCP and by the People's Liberation Army of China. So Fosun Pharma, which is whose CEO is a senior official in the CCP, didn't just sign an MOU with BioNTech, but in 2021, if you look at the SEC filing, which is our stock exchange filing for BioNTech, it shows 100% completed tech transfer of the technology, the IP, from BioNTech to China, which means that right now in 2023, if you get a Pfizer injection, you're getting an injection whose IP, and IP can mean the formula that they're using, it can mean the data harvested from using it, it can mean the manufacturing process, it can mean any of those. But all of that is owned by China now. The manufacturing plants, this stuff is not going into the people on the mainland of China. BioNTech and Fosun created a billion doses, and they opened 13 manufacturing plants in Western Europe to distribute these doses. And they opened two of them in the United States of America, CCP-owned manufacturing plants producing the injection that goes into the bodies of school children here in the United States of America. Now, in 2018, there was a study by a group of Chinese scientists that showed that lipid nanoparticles damage fertility, mammalian fertility. So they knew. They knew when they were making up this formula that it did this. In 2021, there was a study in Hong Kong, which again is overseen by the Chinese Communist Party, that showed that the first injection enlarges the heart, causes some problems in rats, and the second injection causes catastrophic harms in those rats. The hearts are enlarged, there's visible white patches on the hearts, and it's multi-organ system failure again. To me, it is obvious that that's an experiment to show the Chinese Communist Party how you kill Westerners without leaving fingerprints. Who got mandated? Our military got mandated. Our first responders, our healthcare workers, our doctors and nurses got mandated. Why? Vaccine doesn't affect transmission, we know that. Why, right? How do you cripple a society? Who else got mandated? You know, firefighters got mandated. All the people we need in order to defend ourselves are the ones who got mandated. Pilots got mandated, right? Cripple a society. They went for those populations. And they went for those populations rigidly. This is a captured administration and captured institutions that are allowing the CCP and their allies, the World Economic Forum, Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, to cripple our country.
And Canada is amongst one of those captured
institutions. And I would say, I mean, in her context, she's focusing on the United States, but the reality is it's worse here in Canada because our mandates and restrictions were worse, both for the jab and for masks were worse. Our lockdowns were worse as a percentage of our country's size and GDP. The amount of wasteful spending and printing money out of nowhere was worse. So it was all worse here. It was much worse here given the size of our country than it was
down
there.
And the infiltration of China and Chinese-style politics and the WEF into our halls of power in Canada are far worse than they are in the United States of America. Yep. Although many American institutions, I'm thinking of Harvard and the T.H. Chan School of Public Health, that is literally Chinese-backed and operated. That's Harvard Medicine. The Public Health Administration, that's Chinese influence. You know, there are some big things, but yes, it's clear.
But on the whole, as a country,
Canada is far more cyanized than,
We have this evidence now that the CCP is funding, through foreign donations, the Trudeau Foundation. And it's leading, like it's, This is not just a pie-in-the-sky kind of idea. We have receipts to show the connections to the fact that our prime minister once said that he admires China's dictatorship because they can turn their economy on a dime if they need to. Like,
and
this,
we also talked
there's a real threat here.
Yeah, and we also talked, Andrew, how many of the elites, like Trudeau himself, believe in their heart of hearts is if we're going to compete with China, we must become more like China, right?
Yes.
If we're going to save our world from the looming climate catastrophe, we need to be as flexible and as efficient as a basic dictatorship like China. If we're going to compete with BRICS, we need to crassly adopt their way of government.
We have to communism
the
harder.
West. Yes, yeah.
Communism harder to defeat. That's the idea here. And unfortunately, the party formerly known as a conservative party has the same mindset. Mm-hmm. Regardless, so there's no of the big four, the blues, the reds, the oranges, and the greens.
Well,
the
blues are not only ideologically compromised, they're not only, you know, problematic because they're not truly conservatives like we touched on, but they also just don't know what's going on. They don't know how to fight these battles. They don't know how to push back. So even if there's MPs who are legitimately good MPs who are conservative,
the Ontario MPP that was under fire or that was being questioned with the CSIS investigation, was a conservative.
No, MPP exactly.
That had the ties and influence of foreign interference from the CCP here in Canada.
We have to understand that problem, reaction, solution is if you want to get to the solution that you foresee, you must create the problem and control the reaction to get to that solution. And do you not think that China is thinking in that very same way? Mm-hmm. Do you not think that these global organizations like the WHO, the WEF, understand how you must control reaction and opposition in order to get to the solution that you're going to get? So should it surprise us that the Chinese would try and influence the conservatives here in Canada? No, because we live under party tyranny and our politicians and our political class are hopelessly corrupt and useless. And that's the reality of the situation we live in is by muddying every single party, it also creates so much chaos within Canada. Because what does it naturally do? Well, it says that the opposition can't really say anything about the Trudeau Foundation, who's openly corrupt and influenced by China, because they are also influenced by China. So it becomes the pot calling the kettle black. So then what happens? Nobody's held accountable for this treasonous act. And that's really what we're seeing. And that's how the media kind of aids and abets this game is they say, well, okay, maybe, but also the conservatives. And then a lot of people who aren't thinking are like, well, okay, everybody's implicated. So what do? Throw up their hands and then they don't do anything about it. Mm-hmm. But we have to do something about it.
So the question someone might be asking before we move into our mailbag segment is, well, what do we do? How do we defeat this enemy? Well, there's no way to just, let's go defeat the CCP. What you can do, though, is you can put things in place and be wise now in order to make yourself strong for when these things take place. And so if the goal is the collapsing of the Canadian economy and then the movement toward a global currency a la central bank digital currency and they kind of transition one to the other, then you have to really start thinking about what you do with your wealth and your assets, and you need to think about communities and groups of people where you can support and care for one another, where maybe there's an internal kind of bartering system in place. You need to think about precious metals. You need to think about Bitcoin. You need to think about these ways. So if it all happens, you're not, what am I going to do? I can't take care of my family. We can't provide for one another. This is why we emphasize the importance of good communities centered around churches to be strong in the days ahead, teaching your kids, you know, like maybe, for example, we need to teach our kids the importance of getting back into various trades and skills, right? Not wasting 4 years on a liberal arts lesbian dance theory degree only to do who knows what.
A degree in left-handed puppetry.
To think about producing something with our hands where we can continue to be effective and provide. So it's and our job here, the way that we push back, the way that we defeat quote-unquote the enemy, is by not self-censoring and not silencing and not doing what the legacy media would have us do, which is sweep it under the rug. So we're going to continue to shine a light on this stuff. We're going to expose it. We're going to give you receipts. We're going to give you links. Go do your own research. Go listen to these lectures. Go take in the information. Understand what's going on. Being informed is really the only way to start. You can't just tell people take action. You have to expose what's happening. Let them know what's going on. And then we can take appropriate action. So while we're talking about money, offshore investing has typically been reserved for the ultra-rich, but now our friends at Rocklink have found a way to make it accessible to regular Canadians. If you have non-registered investments, this offshore portfolio, the Rocklink Kokomo Fund, may be right for you. Give our friends at Rocklink a call and see if you're eligible to add an extra layer of protection between your portfolio and the government. Email Rocklink at info@rocklink.com or visit them at www.rocklink.com. That's link with a C. Well, Mr. Matt, it is our first mailbag segment. We don't yet have any catchy graphics or music. They're kind of like, it's a
I have that I graphic know. At the bottom of the page.
You have that, but I mean like a neat kind of like mailbag.
Mailbag.
Yeah. Or something like mailbag, like post-apocalyptic mailbag, like sneaking in the mail. I've given you ideas. So we have a couple questions. A couple questions, comments we want to deal with. So we're gonna take them in the reverse order. We're gonna save the juicy one for the end. So here's a question. Biologos is a heretical theistic evolutionist wolf in sheep's clothing. You tell us how you really feel. I love it.
Don't hold back.
Its erstwhile head, Francis Collins, this person's clearly a writer, conspired with Anthony Fauci to suppress the truth on COVID and perpetrate lies.
Yes,
no genuine follower of Jesus should have anything to do with them. More shame to the evangelical leaders who do. Love all your shows, by the way, Ruth. So thank you for saying you love our shows as you express this nonsense.
We clearly have educated listeners.
Yes, we do.
So well
Matt
said,
and I,
Ruth.
I mean, this is something that came up in our interview with Jacob Rayom, where we talked about the Biologos statement, the loving your neighbor, get the jab.
And we don't want to say too much, Andrew. We don't want to say too much because it's my understanding
we still have
plans to address this very issue, Ruth, is we're going to do a special interview.
Pastors. Look at some of the Canadian pastors who signed on the Biologos statement. But yes, we agree that no genuine follower of Jesus should have anything to do with the Biologos group or their statement. It is vile. It is godless. It is evil. It is propaganda. It denies creational norms. It's and any pastor, quote unquote pastor, who signs off on it, I think is severely compromised and may be a false professor. So yes, Biologos bad, Francis Collins evil, bueno. Go sign the Frankfurt Declaration.
Well, we shouldn't be surprised that somebody who doesn't obviously believe in the sufficiency of Scripture would make bad, really, really bad application of scriptural principles. Honestly, and this is an area that there's plenty of theologians who would be in even the Reform camp who hold to old earth theories and stuff like that. And a man like Tim Keller is openly united with the Biologos program, which involves skeptics like Peter Enns, who, I mean, he's a full-blown apostate.
Tim Keller's also a Marxist.
Well, yes, he has Marxist leanings for sure, especially in his college ages.
Marxist leanings, like Michael Jackson leaning in Smooth Criminal, almost touching the floor. Marxist leanings. Those are the leanings that Keller has.
Yes. So it's really.
I just came up with that. Yeah. I'm happy with that.
Well, you should be. It was really good. So, amen, Ruth. Yep. It is a big problem. And Andrew, that is something that I wanted to highlight.
We're going
to
deal with it soon.
Yeah, we're going to deal with it. And that's what something I want to highlight before we move on to the next one is I realized, especially during the pandemic, that believing in the inerrancy, infallibility, the authority of Scripture is insufficient if you do not believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, because you can make the areas where God's word is authoritative so tiny and so irrelevant that it's as though inerrancy and authority doesn't matter a tick. And I saw that with a lot of brothers that I would consider brothers in Christ, because they don't properly hold to the sufficiency of Scripture. And that's a serious issue, Ruth. So hopefully this wets people's whistles for an episode we're about to do on this very topic. And well said, Ruth. Keep watching the show. We really appreciate it.
So next we have a question from Margaret. She says, good morning. I just heard about Josh, the 16-year-old kid kicked out of a Catholic, she puts in scare quotes.
High well school. Done.
I am horrified about it. I was wondering if writing letters to the school about my outrage and concern on the matter would be helpful. If you feel that it is, I intend to ask other people to join me in this task. Yes, absolutely. Call, email, write the school administration, the Renfrew Catholic District School Board, and get as many people as possible to join in. You get all the friends you can, anyone who is equally horrified by this, to flood the school with phone calls and emails and letters, to flood the school board with phone calls, emails, and letters, and let them know that you despise not only what has happened to Josh, but in many ways, what's even worse than that is the fact that boys are allowed in the girls' bathroom because they're pretending to be girls. So yes, and run, you know what? Maybe this means, you know, Margaret, maybe as you talk to people, maybe this means next election, you think about running people or having people run who will get on the school board, who might be able to turn this around and undo some of these ridiculous.
Because the fact of the matter is we've done a lot of work with these very same individuals. We've reached out to them. We've had the conversations. We've tried to advocate for Josh. And what we've been met with is either silence or obfuscation. So do we need a groundswell of people who are stepping up and speaking out against this and on behalf of the stand that Josh took in partnership with us here at Liberty Coalition Canada? The answer is yes. Put pressure on these people, make their lives difficult by holding them to account for their complacency and oftentimes their complicity in this issue. So, Margaret, we do appreciate that. We do think that's a worthwhile thing. And again, just to tease a little bit, we are going to be having an initiative that we're going to launch in the upcoming days that is directly linked
Monday.
To this issue.
Monday. We will be dropping that. And
so
we just
stay
this
tuned.
Week, just this week, we dropped, and there's been updates on our website that we are appealing Josh's suspension, and we have filed with the Ontario Human Rights Commission. So we are releasing the kitchen kraken.
Yes.
And get her done. So
indeed, and help us in that. Help us in that. Yeah. Promote that. Share our shows. Get all that stuff out. That is a very little step that each and every one of our viewers and our listeners can take to help continue to put pressure on these people. So thank you again, Margaret, for your comment.
Our next question is from Emmett. Person asks, hey, do you guys have or plan to LCC-themed merchandise for sale? Would love a shirt, hat, mug, sticker, magnet, etc. Let me know. Thanks. So the answer is yes. In terms of execution, what we don't have is we don't have like a centralized location where there's an office where we do filming or recording, right? The people involved with LCC are kind of split apart. So Matt's in Winnipeg, I'm in Kingston. We have some people in the GTA, like in downtown Toronto. We have some people in Barrie. We're kind of spread out a little bit. So some people in kind of the Waterloo area. So we're a little bit spread. So right now we don't necessarily have like a place. So if you're going to be doing merch, one of the things you need is an actual physical location where you can either do the printing yourself on the t-shirt or where you can store all of your stock and you mail it out, shirts, mugs, etc. So right now we don't. We do plan to. When that comes to fruition, I can't really say. Probably not. My guess is probably not sometime before the end of the year, simply because once you establish, once you figure out that kind of location, then you need to actually start doing the work. So my guess would be that's our plan. We want to move in that direction.
Yeah.
We're having some conversations. We're trying to sort that out. But my guess would be it's probably.
And every time I say something, you come up with a new shirt idea lately. Right. So
probably, probably something that we'll hope to roll out in 2024, Lord willing. Mm-hmm. But we want to. We just have to set some more pieces in place. But for now, you have our permission. You can let us know, you can print your own shirts, but just let us know what you're putting on it so we approve, right? So if you have an idea for a shirt and on the shirt you want, you know, hey, LCC rules, yeah, you can make that shirt. We'll give you the stuff you need. Just let us know first so that we don't get in too much trouble, right? So yes, we're moving in that direction. So the last question is something that we've had really this question come in only twice, which is utterly shocking to me, to be honest with you. This style of question has only come in twice, and I picked this one because it's a little lengthier, but here it is. This is from Lorraine. Hello. I really appreciate the work and research that all of you have done. I love to listen to some of your podcasts with renowned and knowledgeable people. Now, she's not talking about us, but I would say were that as well. Okay. I have, however, noticed that there are quite a few disparaging comments by the hosts, which I think are inappropriate. I feel that if you want to come off as being credible and a voice to listen to, you need to do it in a way that is not condescending or name-calling to the other side. It sounds very unprofessional. I just finished listening to Dr. McCullough's interview, and he did not use that kind of language, but Andrew certainly did. That's me. And I did. When the doctor could have responded in a name-calling or disparaging way, he was very careful in his comments. I would love to share these very knowledgeable interviews, but I feel I need to put a disclaimer on it because of this. So I would ask you to consider this. Matt, I'll let you take first swing, and then I'll respond because she called me out by name, which is totally fine.
I thought it was addressed to you. I'm pretty even keel in my comments, I think, Andrew.
Right. I think I've made you worse. I've had a negative influence on you.
No, it is kind of funny that in comparison to you that I would come off as even keel, but I think her point is well taken. We do use strong and pointed language primarily because we're trying to cut through obfuscation via euphemism, which is so often the case in the way that things go in our culture, that basically the left just uses euphemisms about everything until they can kind of figure out which one will stick, and then they adopt that, and then by adopting the standards, the language of our enemy, they control the dictionary, they control the rules of polite conversation. And that's partly what we're trying to do on the program, is we're trying to change the Overton window. We're trying to speak the truth, to use a serrated edge, which I know you have some stuff to say, Andrew, about how biblical you confronting lies with strong and pointed language can be. But that's what we're really essentially trying to do. I totally respect and appreciate Dr. McCullough. He's a friend of the show. He does speak more measured terms because he's a different personality with a different expertise. He's a medical expert. He's speaking clinically. He is an human encyclopedia of peer-reviewed papers and stuff like that. And that is his personality. And that's what suits him best. And he has to remain credible in that sense. Do we maybe come off as less professional because we speak pointedly and make our biases clear?
I'm also wearing a defund the CBC shirt.
I'm drinking out of the mug too. Yeah. Perhaps, but again, I would just challenge you, Lorraine, is to, by what standard do you call something professional? Because I think a lot of this perceived neutrality and professionalism was just a way to smuggle in a world and life view that was... It was it's being smuggled in, and it's a leftist idea, leftist understanding. We speak honestly. We wear our biases on our sleeves. We don't beat around the bush because we think it's important to call out lies for what they are, call out liars for who they are, and to mock the devil and mock the evil that's in our culture, because that is often what actually gets through to some of these wickedly deceived people. Is when you laugh at the devil, when you mock him for how stupid and foolish he is, that he still tries to thwart the advancement of the kingdom of God despite Christ's victory on the cross. That is a way of interacting with evil and falsehood in our culture. And I know, Andrew, you have a lot to say on the serrated edge, so I'll pass it over to you.
Speaking of the serrated edge, it may be worthwhile to check out Doug Wilson's book, The Serrated Edge, or even if you go to the FLF network and look at some of the conferences and talks specifically on the serrated edge. So Gabe Wrench, for example, at the Church at War conference, he did his session on the serrated edge, which you can watch if you go to churchatwarconference.com. I believe the sessions are all up there, and you can watch Gabe's session. So I would say that first. I'll also say second, is it wise for us to be ever mindful of what we say and how we say it? Absolutely. Could we all be more sanctified in our speech and have it more seasoned with salt? Absolutely. So yes, I completely agree. So why use the language the way that I do? So I'll say, first of all, I'm very intentional with the language that I use. So it might sound like I'm just throwing things out, you know, out of nowhere, but what I say and descriptors are actually planned, often written into our scripts. And I'm very intentional and precise with the language that I use. And here's part of the evidence of that. You'll notice I never cuss, right? I'll never use kind of inappropriate type language that isn't strong and descriptive. I'll never use the kind of language that I wouldn't use in front of my own children. So I'm very intentional with the words that I use. I say strong things at certain times and believe that they're warranted at those times, right? There's also tremendous biblical precedent for this, which I'll get into in a second. The scriptures use, and our Lord himself uses, mockery and sarcasm. But here's the point. This strong language is only ever used toward the enemies of God. This is not something that's used toward the weak and the brokenhearted, right? To the confused brother or sister in Christ, to the well-meaning righteous Gentile. This language is almost always used in the scriptures against the enemies of God who've come against the people of God and who ultimately desire to thwart God's purposes. And the reason why they're used in these cases is not only to reveal the complete foolishness and evil of the opponents, but to disarm their position. So people are afraid of what's happening with our federal government. They're afraid of our prime tyrant. If you just put a big red clown nose on his face, you disarm the position. He's not so scary. He's not so threatening anymore. And so the language is used in that way. So I just want to highlight just a few examples biblically, not to say that I'm anything like these men, not to say that I don't, again, have to be mindful of what I say and the way that I do, but the idea that Christians have to be quote-unquote nice, or that we can never say strong, pointed things that are insults. They can be insulting, and they can be very, very sharp. Our Lord himself called the Pharisees snakes. He said they were filthy cups. He said their father is the devil. He said that they were fools and blind guides. And he used words like swine and dogs, pigs and dogs, to describe certain people. In both Isaiah and Malachi, the Lord said that he would smear feces on the faces of the priests or throw them into the dung piles because of their abandoning of God and his law. The prophet Elijah openly mocked the prophets of Baal, saying that their gods were either sleeping or on the toilet. Paul said that he wished that the false teachers in Galatia would literally castrate themselves for pushing their circumcision agenda. And at the same time, he called them dogs. So this, in the scriptures, we see men of God using language that I would imagine if the Apostle Paul had a podcast and if you had prosperity gospel preachers who were saying, hey, if you want to be truly blessed by God, then you need to be circumcised and obey God's law. The Apostle Paul would say, I really wish those Word of Faith preachers, I really wish they would cut their genitals off, go all the way because they're dogs. And I'm sure people would say, whoa, Paul, that's a little, you're not being winsome, you're not being, and but yet that's divine scripture. And I would also say, if I might, that I've never said anything that strong. I don't think I've ever said anything on the podcast that's quite as strong as some of the things that the writers and men in scripture say. And so I think I'm even more measured than them. Again, we need to be wise what we say. We can always be better. And, but the strong language is, it's not just because I can't hold my tongue and it's not because I'm throwing it. It's I'm very intentional with what I say, how I say it, and to whom I say it and about whom I say it. Because we're trying to, like Matt said, we're trying to cut through euphemism. We're trying to expose evil and foolishness. We're trying to disarm their positions, and we're trying to wake you up a little bit to understand what's going on. So yeah, Lorraine, absolutely. I appreciate the question. I really do. And I'm not, I was not all upset by the question, and some of you might be thinking that as well, but we're learning, we're growing, but we're, I think we're intentional with what we say, but yeah, I think that was good. That was
A good mailbag session. Good first mailbag. Yeah, and again, I just want to highlight for people, we have to always be challenging our base assumptions of what is actual professionalism, and are we defining that in a biblical way? A lot of what we consider professional in our culture, I don't think is necessarily the standard that we ought to be held to as Christians doing news. So appreciate it, Lorraine. Keep watching. You know, pray for us that the Lord might sanctify us in our speech.
Send us your, not sorry, I don't know why I said pictures. Sure, you can send us your questions, your comments, suggestions, and if you have like really, really awesome, fun pictures that you think we'd be blessed by, send those too. Why not? I'm not gonna recant that. Yeah. Send us your pictures, send us your comments, your questions.
Yeah.
Really, really. mailbag@libertycoalitioncanada.com. We want to do this every week and we want it to be great. We want to encourage you to interact with us. So, Matt, land the plane.
Well, thank you again, everybody, for tuning in. And as we say at the end of every podcast, Galatians 5:1. Till next time.
Thanks for tuning in to Liberty Dispatch, a united front to restore liberty and justice in Canada. Please subscribe to our podcast and Rumble channel, as well as visit our website at www.libertycoalitioncanada.com.
Friends, we're posting new content multiple times every week throughout our various shows on this channel. So you're going to want to subscribe to it and hit that notification bell. That way you stay up to date with everything that we're releasing here with the Liberty Coalition Canada.